As the choir takes their seats, would you take your Bibles and would you turn into the Gospel of Luke, and let's go to the 14th chapter, Luke chapter 14. In the 14th chapter, I would like for us to look at the opening 24 verses that, not really as long as it might appear. I heard one preacher say that he's not going to preach on a text very long, just till he got finished. But in sincerity, this is a narrative of the actions of Jesus, and he is talking to the self-righteous. I would hope and pray that we don't have any in that column among us today, but those people have been around a long time, and they do have quite a few descendants, and I call the message Lessons from Jesus to the Self-Righteous. And in these 24 verses, we're going to read these and find four things that Jesus tells us that we should learn to do if we want to be the type person that he can use and bless. And may I say that at this point, Jesus is not very far away from dying on a cross. And on his way to that cross, he is making plain with what we read in the text, in this case, Pharisees, that, the general message of repentance was from John the Baptist: repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus came and his message was just like John the Baptist: repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The message of the gospel has actually never changed. And the message today is that we are to repent because God's kingdom is at hand. In fact, Jesus actually said that the God's kingdom, there's a sense in which, was in their presence as he stood there. And Brother David reminded us a moment ago, we don't know if we're going to die when we are 90, 99, 109, or if we might be in the presence of Jesus within the next 24 hours. There is always a tenuousness, a sense of uncertainty about life. When we are born as babies, there is no expiration date made on one of the feet or stamped on the leg. We do know that God has for us an expiration date because God has numbered our days. And if we miss the essence of his kingdom, we have missed the only good purpose for which to live. And believe it or not, you can be highly religious and miss the purpose of God's kingdom. Hence, that's exactly to the group he speaks to. Now, they were not low on religion. Boy, were they ever religious. And if I had to summarize who the Pharisees were, they were religious separatists. We know the law of God. We live trying to dot our I's and cross our T's, so much so they had made themselves traditions. And my Sunday school teacher said this morning that it wasn't bad to have traditions, and he was correct. But sometimes people put traditions above the Word of God, and that's exactly what the Pharisees did. And you can be the most religious person in town. You can be the best rule keeper there is in town or at the church. And if you have missed the gospel of Jesus, and it's no longer about a relationship, but it's about performance, you have not just missed it somewhat, you have missed it eternally, because your best performance, my best performance, and the best performance of the Pharisees is not enough performance to make it to heaven. We go to heaven based on the performance of Jesus Christ, or we don't go. And it is to these people that he speaks. So would you let me begin in verse 1? I'm making four sections of this. Section 1 will be the opening six verses. If you're ready at Luke 14, verse 1, would you say amen? And it came to pass, as he went into the house, that is Jesus, went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. The word watched means they noted him with a sinister motive. Now, that just causes me, and I a lot of times I'd rather read the text. I don't want to be irreverent to interrupt the reading of the text, but may I say that in this particular setting is a good place to note that just because somebody invited you to something does not mean that their motives were pure when they invited you there. They invited him in order to do what we know Pharisees could do, and that is lay a trap for you and set you in a catch-22 situation where whatever you say or do, you come out guilty because you don't meet their standards. So they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. Pastor, what is the dropsy? I don't know that I can describe that in any detail. I remember as a child going to an uncle and aunt's house, and her legs from her knee down were swollen severely. And I said to my mother, after I got out of the house, I was a little thing, what was wrong with Aunt Josie's legs? And she said, honey, she got heart dropsy. And I said, what is that? Well, folks, dropsy is technically something swollen. And it could be the heart, it could be the liver, it could be a malfunction of the kidneys. We don't know what the cause of this dropsy was, but we know that this person was swollen. So the Pharisees have invited Jesus to a house, and while he's there, it said there was a certain man there also before him who had the dropsy. That's a place, folks, for a red flag to fly in your face just like this for this reason. Who do you recall, since it's the Sabbath, that would have never wanted Jesus to have ever healed on the Sabbath? Pharisees. But we've invited him over. And here's somebody that obviously, if they're doing the inviting, I have to assume, but it is my assumption, that they invited the man over with the dropsy. And I think they're watching him with a sinister motive, which is what the word watch means in verse 1, to see, now let's see if we can trap him. Because if he doesn't care anything about him, we can accuse him of being unconcerned. And of course, if he heals him, dare he has violated the Sabbath. And so, verse 3. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, now, as far as we know at this point, they didn't say anything, but Jesus is talking here as though he has some idea what they're thinking. You reckon there's any idea he has some concept of what they're thinking? Yeah, he knows their thoughts better than we would know their words if they were speaking. And he says, hey, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. Now, before they can trap him, he just trapped them. Because if they say, well, no, you can't heal on the Sabbath, then he's about to put them in hot water. And they don't want to go on record, so they just held their peace. In South Georgia, we'd say he shut them up. And he took him, Jesus, took the man with the dropsy, and he healed him, and he let him go. And answered them, Jesus answered the Pharisees, saying, let me ask you something. Which of you have a donkey or an ox, some type work animal? If it falls into a pit, will you not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. He not only shut them up, he took super glue and glued their lips. Now, here's the point of these six verses. True to a Pharisee, true human need takes priority over religious rules. Were these Jews to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy? Absolutely. But when someone has great need, does it actually violate God's understanding of the Sabbath to meet human need? Or does it bless God more that you let a person suffer and you keep your rule? No. Human need takes priority over religious rules. In other words, folks, a Pharisee needed to know that you got to give some help to those that are in need. And you don't need to let your self-centered, self-righteousness, traditions as you have saw fit to interpret those get in the way of who you should be if you really love God. Folks, God won't ignore you on the Sabbath. Did you hear me? God will not ignore you on the Sabbath. Can you imagine? Now, we don't have a Sabbath because we're under a new covenant, but I grew up with folks at the church saying Sunday was the Christian Sabbath, meaning that it's the day we set aside to worship God and it's supposed to be a day of rest. Can you imagine if you were a Jew and you tried to go to God on Saturday and you got a busy signal? Or as a Christian, you're going to try to pray and you get a recording that says office closed, check with us Monday morning. Folks, God will not ignore you on the Sabbath, and God doesn't want his children that love him ignoring human need either on a Sabbath. Number two, verses 7 through 11. And he, Jesus, put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how close, or how they chose, out the chief rooms, and here's what Jesus said to them. When you are bidden, when you're invited of any man to a wedding, sit not down, don't sit down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than you be invited of him. And he that bade thee or invited thee and him will come and say to you, would you get up and give this man a place? And you then, with shame, you take the lowest room. Verse 10. But when you are invited somewhere, you go and sit down in the lowest room. And when he that invited you comes, and he might say to you, friend, don't sit down here, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For, here's the summary, whoever comes in and wants to sit in the main places and exalt himself, that guy's going to be abased. He's going to be put down. And he that comes in with a humble spirit, he's the one that God will see to it is finally exalted. So here's the second thing a Pharisee needs to know. Not only does true human need take priority over religious rules, but pride will destroy anyone, but humility will benefit anyone. And the one thing that the Pharisees were a little short on is humility. When they would pray in the streets, they would sound a trumpet. They want you to look this way and see me praying. You'll know how spiritual I am. If they were to sit in sackcloth and ashes, they would want to be sure they put ash on their face and look terrible while they were fasting, so you would know that, boy, they must be fasting. They look bad. They're really spiritual people. Look at them. You can tell by looking at them that there's something wrong with them. I guarantee they're fasting. They were concerned with public perception, and our Lord wants us to be concerned primarily with his perception. Because if I have fooled you, guess who I haven't fooled? God. And he's letting the Pharisees know pride will destroy you. You know, I'm very cautious. You've heard me say very little about anyone's sin being greater than some other sin. My sin is as black as yours. Your sin is as black as mine. My sin has the stench of yours. Your sin has the stench of everybody else. But in the scripture, God made plain if one sin were to stand out above others, it is the sin of pride. Pride's what goes before a great fall. Pride is the seedbed of every other sin. Can I illustrate that for you? Why does a person, unless they're dying of hunger, that's the only thing I can think that might violate this, if they were dying of hunger, why would they steal something rather than ask somebody for something, because they've got too much pride to ask somebody else. So pride's at the heart of that. Why does some man want another man's wife, or some woman want another man's another woman's husband? Why does that happen? Because you're so proud of yourself, you feel like you deserve that. I want that one. Folks, there is no sin that pride is not at the heart of. And that's why the biggest mistake of all is for me and you to say, well, I don't have any pride. I'm thankful to God I don't have any pride. Well, what you just confessed is you don't ever sin. I wouldn't want to hurt your feelings, but there ain't nobody here believes that, including you. Pride is an issue. Now, you may be able to honestly say, you know, I've still got too much pride, but thank God I don't have as much as I used to have, the best I can tell. That might be a true statement. But as long as we live until we are glorified, there will be pride to contend with in every one of us. And we need to be mindful of that. I have dealt with lots of problems. Nearly anything you can imagine that you've ever read in the Bible, I've dealt with. But the one thing I've never had to do is this: get on the phone and call a family member and say, I've got your husband, I've got your wife, I've got your son or daughter in my office, and we've got a terrible problem, and I need to talk to you right now if you have a moment. Well, preacher, what in the world is it? They are suffering from too much humility. That ain't never happened. And so the Pharisee needs to know that pride will destroy you, but humility will benefit you. And folks, it won't only destroy a Pharisee, it will destroy you and me. And humility that would benefit them will benefit you and me. Number three. In verses 12 through 14, the text says, then said he also to him that bade him, or him that invited him, when you make a dinner or a supper, call not your friends, nor your brethren, nor your kinsmen, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also will turn around and bid you, invite you again, and they will be reciprocal, or will recompense be made to you. I'll invite you, and maybe you'll scratch my back one of these days and invite me to your place. He said, but when you make a feast, do this. Call these people that probably can't invite you back, the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. God says, I'll do the recompensing. You'll get paid all right. It just won't be while you're down here. So what's the third thing he's telling Pharisees? You need to value people who have less as much as you value people who have plenty. You think the Pharisees would do that? No. Why? As a Pharisee, I'm a cut above you. Don't you understand that? Folks, let me tell you something. If your old mom and daddy didn't tell you, mankind was born of Adam's race. We've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. And if I wanted to try to put that in modern day vernacular, I would just tell you that every man puts his britches on the same way, one leg at a time. There's nothing glorified about any of us except the Christ who lives within us. Now, he's glorified, but he's all. And I do myself a valuable asset, and I certainly do something that pleases the Lord if I will value people across the board. I'm not supposed to value rich people less, but I ought to value those that have little just as much as I would if they were just one of the most well-known people in the state. We value people because why? We're all made in the image of God. And men do look on the outward appearance, but God doesn't do that. He looks on the heart. I can just imagine, and it's only my imagination, but when that widow gave those two mites, I don't know the day she gave them that everybody knew that's what she'd given, but folks, there's generally not a round of applause for somebody that gives two mites. But when she gave it, she gave all that she had. And Jesus has not found anybody that ever in anything gave any more than that widow, because when she gave it all. By the way, come in the morning, if God will let me live, wonder how much of myself I'm supposed to give to Him. All. The story of the widow and the two mites is a reminder to Brother Wayne and God's children that just like she gave all she had, you and I are to give ourselves, because God would be insulted if I gave Him something materially and did not first give myself. Number four, our final one, verses 15 through 24. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said to him, this is what a guy said to Jesus, well, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, here's what Jesus said, well, and I'm adding this, now that you've mentioned the kingdom of God, let me make a comment. A certain man made a great supper, and he invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come. Now, do you get the picture of the way this worked in this culture? You planned the meal. You sent out word that I'm planning a meal. Then when the meal is ready at supper time, you get word back out to those, because the announcement had been made that now the supper is ready. So come, because all things are ready. Now they, having previously known there was going to be a supper, knowing that this was going to come off and they'd be told when it was going to be, they, you think, would be ready because they knew it was coming. And there, by the way, folks, is a great supper coming. You've read the last chapters of the book, haven't you? It's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. Verse 18, and they all with one consent, they didn't say, hallelujah, let's go. They began to make excuse. And the first one said, when I bought a piece of ground, I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. I've been blessed with this property recently, and I sure would love to come, but I didn't know that I was going to have opportunity to do this. We're not going to be able to come to the supper. I got to see about my property. And another one, he made an excuse in verse 19, and he said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I need to go prove them. Would you have me excused? I didn't know when you announced about the supper that I was going to get these 5 new John Deere tractors, and I've got to go see how they operate. Would you please have me excused? Because these are work animals. And another one in verse 20, he made an excuse, and I love his excuse. It's just good for anything. I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. One is concerned with the presentation of his land, one is concerned with the proving of his oxen, and one is concerned with pacifying his family. Verse 21. So the servant came and he showed his Lord these things. Here's the excuses they're giving, Lord. You know, they knew that there was going to be a banquet coming, and I've gone out and told them, but here's what they've said. And the master of the house, knowing that he had previously made known there's going to be a banquet, and knowing these people had been invited, rather than make preparations to go when the announcement would be made that it's ready, the master of the house is now angry. Folks, the master of the big house is a master of love unparalleled. That's a good place for an amen. But he's not a master that cannot be made angry. And so he's made angry, and he says to the servant, well, here's what I want you to do. You go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and I want you to bring in here the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said back to him, Lord, I've really done that. It's done as you commanded, and yet I've still got room. And the Lord said unto the servant, well, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were in the past bidden are going to get to taste of this supper. Folks, these verses tell us that the Pharisees need to know something. Are you looking at me? With chest poked out metaphorically and thumbs under their metaphorical lapels, they need to know that the God who is the God of the great supper and the great banquet is a God who invites all of mankind to be citizens of the kingdom, not just a few special super spiritual people like you Pharisees, because you're not as spiritual as you think you are. You see, folks, in that story, the man who made the supper, of course, represents God. The supper is the provision that God has made for the salvation of men. And the invitation is the offer that God makes to men, both Jews and Gentiles. But may we remember Romans 1:16, the gospel is for the Jew first and then also for the Greek. Salvation, John said in his gospel, chapter 4, is of the Jews. So that's what we, there's where we come to as Jesus gives these four lessons. So would you let me conclude with the rehearsal, or what are those four lessons? We said first that true human need takes priority over religious rules. So give help. Here's the lesson. Give help to those that are in need. Second thing we said was pride will destroy, but humility will benefit. Therefore, be humble to everyone. And here's the scriptural reason why. God resists the proud. I don't want anything to do with you, but he gives grace to the humble. So be humble to everyone. Listen carefully. If you can't be humble to others, you're not humble toward God. Third thing we learned is that we're supposed to value people who have less just as much as we have people who have much. And he's telling us here, when it comes to inviting people, you be hospitable to all people. Did you know that Christian people should be the most hospitable people ever? And the last thing, if all mankind is invited to be citizens of God's kingdom, and the Bible says God does command all men everywhere to repent, there's an invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Here's the lesson. Give heed to God's invitation of salvation. God does not invite all people to be Pharisees. In fact, God didn't invite you to be a Pharisee. He invited you to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you in due time. He invited you that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. If a man will confess with his mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in his heart that God has raised him from the dead, that person can be saved. And you don't have to be a Pharisee. In fact, Jesus made this statement that you're well aware of, that I came not to call the righteous, talking about these super spiritual people like Pharisees. I didn't even come to call the righteous, but to people who have seen themselves poor in spirit, sinners, to repentance. You say, Pastor, I don't even feel like God should save me. You're right. He shouldn't have saved me or you, either one. You say, well, Pastor, I don't deserve any better. You're right. I don't either, and you don't either. But God majors in taking people who have found themselves to be destitute spiritually and to be spiritual paupers. God majors in taking those people, transforming their lives, bringing them to the understanding that he is God and that his son, who we celebrate the birth in December, later on at Easter time, we talk about what that little baby did in growing in wisdom and in stature and giving his life as a ransom, as a payment for our sin. I'm going to conclude this service today asking you a question that the Pharisees needed to be asked, and Jesus was getting the point across to them quite vividly. You may be spiritual. I wouldn't dare accuse you of being self-righteous. And nobody would know that but God. But I do want to ask you, have you ever come to know what he meant when he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you will repent of your sin, if in your mind and heart you will say to him and mean it, "Dear God, I want your life pulsating in and through me. I want to be cleansed of all my past. I want you to take me in totality in my present. And I want you to lead me in whatever future I have. And when my days here have ended, I don't want to end my life like a self-righteous Pharisee. I want to end my life as one who realized, maybe late, but I realized that you really did die in my place so that I wouldn't have to die. I could be made the righteousness of God because of what your son did in my behalf." You can be saved today. Would you bow with me? Would you be willing to call on Christ to save you? Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Father in heaven, I pray in this very service, or maybe someone that's watching by way of live stream, that God the Holy Spirit would reach deep into the heart, would touch the understanding, would regenerate the will, and give a wonderful heaven-sent desire to call on you for forgiveness and saving grace. And I pray, oh God, in this moment you would regenerate that dead spirit, and that God the Holy Spirit would flood their souls, and that forgiveness would be their lot, and that joy would be their expression, and that security would be their experience. Bless these today as they give their lives to you, and bless this congregation that we shall be mindful never to let ourselves ever become self-righteous, because we have nothing to brag over except the Jesus who came to help us in our helpless estate. Thank you for sending your son, and thank you for loving us with an everlasting and eternal love. Thank you for the forgiveness that is ours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with your pastor? Brother David leads us in a...